Good to see you here this morning. Now, last week, we started a new series of messages based on the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in a series this whole summer where we're just going to be working through the first 10 chapters of that book of Mark. And I love Mark. If you were here last week, we kind of kicked it off. So this is the second message in the series. But we were talking about, we'll get a little bit of the review in a minute here from last week. But Mark is such a great book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is the action thriller of the New Testament. When we get to Mark, we get a full-grown Jesus right out of the blocks. There's no chapters about his genealogy or his childhood or anything. We just hit Jesus on the go, right? So I love Mark. In fact, we're calling the series Kingdom Come, and that is because the Gospel of Mark is all about the kingdom of God, what it is, what it looks like. How do we get to participate in it? All of that. So, in fact, Mark opens his gospel by quoting Jesus. Like I said, we hit the Gospel of Mark and we got Jesus right away. He's right there. And they have this statement. Jesus says this thing right away in Mark 1. Last week we talked about a thesis statement. Remember that? Like everything that something is organized around, a paper's organized around or something like that. We have the statement that Jesus makes that's like the big idea that serves the rest of Mark. Everything else in the Gospel of Mark is kind of organized around this big idea. And it's this phrase that Jesus says. He shows up on the scene and he makes this announcement in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And last week we teased out that word near just so we get the gist of that. Near doesn't, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, he's not talking like near like it's in the neighborhood or near like it's 50 years away or near that's just around the corner but we can't see it yet. That word there actually means near like in your face. So you could actually translate and say the time has come, the kingdom of God is here. It's in our presence. It's at work all around us, and Jesus came to proclaim that and say, that's the truth. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Then with the rest of chapter 1, Mark just takes some time and he's got like five vignettes, five scenes that he unpacks that just tells us, this is what we looked at last week, there were like five characteristics of what the kingdom of God looks like. So just by way of real quick review, and I know I speak quickly anyways, we're going to go really quickly. These are five things we just talked about last week from Mark chapter 1 that are characteristics of the kingdom of God. And I'm saying this because a couple of these we're going to kind of bring back into play this morning. The first thing that we said last week was that God chooses to use us in his kingdom. And that's really going to be the focal point of what we're going to talk about today in a moment. That God chooses to use you, he chooses to use me. We all have a role in the kingdom of God. The second characteristic we talked about last week that is in God's kingdom, God is greater than Satan. God's kingdom is greater than Satan's kingdom. That God has rule over all spiritual realm. He's the ruler of everything in the spiritual realm. And then the third characteristic that we talked about last week is that in God's kingdom, we can have physical healing. That God just doesn't rule the spiritual realm, but he also rules in the physical realm. Everything around us that we see, right? And then the fourth characteristic we talked about was that in order to do what God has called us to do, we have to rely on his strength. I had a couple great conversations in the hallways between services with some people, and we were kind of talking about that yes, we have a role. We're going to talk about that today. But look, none of it happens without God working in us and through us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, folks, working in us and through us, that God can actually work in you, and not just in you to change you, but through you to change other people. That's an awesome thought, that God, we can't do anything in our own strength. The kingdom is powered by God. Let's just make sure we got that clear, right? And then the last thing that we talked about, this fifth characteristic from last week was that God's kingdom, compassion is the motivating force. We're going to bring that one back into play a little bit today, so I won't say much more about that. So last week, we covered most of chapter 1. Congratulations if you're here. That's a big chunk of text. Today, we're actually going to go bigger. We're going to use a little bit more text, all right? Today, we're going to cover a lot of scripture. We're going to read the majority of chapter 2 and the opening verses of chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you, again, I encourage you through the summers, you can make it here to bring a Bible with you that maybe is your favorite version or whatever. We have Bibles in the pew seat, in the racks ahead of you there, if you want to pull one of those out. If you want to go to chapter 2, we're going to get there in just a moment. Let me just say, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to put one in your hands at the welcome desk after the service. Just go back there. There'll be a person there to help you and just say, hey, Paul said that you might have a Bible, and they'll be happy to put one in your hand, okay? So we're going to get into chapter 2, like I said, and a little bit of 3. Now, as I already said, one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God is that he wants to use us in his kingdom. Now, we have a part to play. We have a role to fill. And today we're gonna flesh that out. Chapter 2 opens with a scene. Now, we're going to read it, but we're going to skip this one a little bit. But it's about a group of guys. Now, we spent some time in April. If you were here in April, we did a short series called Through the Roof. And we preached on this passage. That's kind of what I'm going to skip over a little bit today. But we preached on this story, and I'll just sum it up here. At the beginning of chapter 2, we have this event that happens where Jesus is preaching at a house. He's teaching. It's packed. It's just full of people. And these four guys show up, and they're carrying a man, a paralyzed man, on a mat. And they can't get in the house. It is so packed, they can't get in the house. So what do? They climb up on the roof. Well, probably use stairs. But they get up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof. And then they lower Jesus down, or lower this guy in front of Jesus, like right in front of him. And then Jesus, after some conversation we won't get into, but Jesus heals the man. Now, if you recall from that story, if you maybe remember the series, we actually spent at least one of the messages on the series about that it took a team. It took people to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. He couldn't do it on his own. Someone had to help him. And what does Jesus do? If you read the passages, it says Jesus saw their faith. He didn't necessarily see the faith of the man, the paralyzed. He saw the faith of the guys that brought him. And Jesus saw their faith and healed him. And it just shows us that in God's kingdom, that he has a role for us. So we have a part in it. We're the people bringing the paralyzed man. God sees our faith, and then things happen. But it only happens when we get active and we start doing stuff, right? We got to bring people, right? And that's kind of how this whole chapter begins. Now, it's clear to us, if you read that, if you read all throughout actually the New Testament, it's clear to us, it's crystal clear, that if you choose to follow Jesus with your life, then you are also called to spread the good news of who he is. You can't separate those things. It's clear throughout Scripture that if you choose to follow Jesus with your life, you are also called to spread the good news of that to other people. Now, for some of us, that's a little uncomfortable. Like, you're like, I'm not really good at talking to people about this kind of stuff, you know. And I think faith is kind of personal. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you're also called, you have a role in the kingdom. You're called to share that. You can't separate the two. And that's just part of it. That's just who it is and what we're part of. So there's this problem that we run into, and we're going to go into actually the story of the paralyzed man a little bit, because I want to tease out a problem here. And I'll use the story from the beginning of the chapter. If you allow me, I'm going to embellish it a little bit. You're going to allow me to do that? So we're going to have a little bit of fun, all right? So these four friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and we're just going to call him Pete. Now, if your name is Pete, I just picked that name at random, all right? Sorry about that, but I changed the name to protect the innocent, right? So let's just call him Pete, and they bring Pete to Jesus to be healed. They lower him through the roof, and Jesus actually forgives Pete of his sins, if you read it, and then he heals him. So then Pete gets up, and he goes home. Woohoo, right? Awesome stuff. The next week, though, Pete wakes up and he decides that, you know, now I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, maybe I should probably develop my faith. And so Pete kind of gets the yellow pages out and he looks through it, and not that we use those anymore, really. He Googles it. All right, anyways, he looks up, he's looking for a church, and he finds out, oh, this looks like a good one, so I'm going to go check it out. And so Pete goes to church, and he goes there, he shows up, and music is great, and the message is great. He's like, I like the people, they greeted me, and I like this church. I think I'm going to start going to this church. And so Pete starts going to this church, right? And he's faithful. Like, he's attending all the time, and he's eating it all up, man. He's new, you know? He's like, he doesn't know anything about Jesus. And he's like eating it all up. And pretty soon he's like, well, I want to get more involved. Well, the good news is Pete's a drummer. Yeah, I like drummers. I know I was playing bass, but I'm a drummer by trade. So Pete joins the worship team at the church, right? Now he's drumming in the band, and he's going to church. And a little while later, a couple months later, he's like, well, okay, I think I'm growing. I want to do something else, you know? And he's like, what can I do? How can I help out at church? And he's like, I know. I used to be paralyzed, and maybe I can start a ministry of helping people that give care to people who are paralyzed, and do a ministry thing. So he goes to the pastor, says, "Pastor, I got this great idea." Pastor says, "Awesome, do it. We'll resource you. Go ahead, let's get it going, And so now Pete's got this ministry going. He's part of a life group. So he's like at worship practice on Tuesday nights, and Wednesday nights he's got his ministry rolling. Sunday mornings he's at church, right? Sunday night he's got his life group. So he's got all this stuff going. And it's all working well for him. He's growing in his relationship with God. And he's succeeding. He's making all kinds of Christian friends, all this stuff. And then one Sunday, Pete is sitting in the congregation, and he hears a sermon on evangelism. And an assignment is given to him by a pastor. We'll just call him Paul. Right. So Paul gives him an assignment. Pastor Paul gives him an assignment. The assignment that he gives him and everybody else in the room is to come up with three names of people who are not yet Christians and pray for them. Pursue a friendship with them. Ask God to show you how he wants to use you in their lives. And so Pete's all jacked up, right? And he grabs a pen, he gets his little program, flips it over on the back. And he realizes, he's been growing and it's been all good, but he can't think of anybody now in his life that isn't a Christian. He's like, And he leaves that day kind of wondering how in the world he's going to fulfill that assignment that Pastor Paul gave him. What three names do I know anymore? And the truth is that story is all too common in the church today. And it's not like Pete was doing anything wrong. He's doing awesome stuff, right? It's great. He's growing in his faith. We want that. Who wouldn't want that? But there's this inclination in the church for this to happen. In fact, let me just say, the longer that you've been a believer, the longer that you follow Jesus, the greater the probability that you may be living in a Christian bubble of sorts. And I can identify with this all too well. For me, things began to change about 14 years ago, and I've been on staff here 20 years. So when I first came on staff, I was a director of our arts here, worship leader and stuff, and did that for 7 years. And about 6 years in, I'll never forget it, I was driving over by the gas station that's now gone in Port here. I might have been at the bank. I don't know what I was doing there. But anyways, I was coming back, and I happened to have on a Christian radio, and this pastor's on, and he's preaching about this stuff, that as Christians, we tend to isolate ourselves, and pretty soon all of us we know are believers. And he says it happens even to pastors. I'm going, because I've started thinking. I'm like, I don't know anybody. I mean, I work with at church. I'm doing, I'm there a ton of nights a week. We're doing great stuff, but I don't know if I could write down three names of people that I don't know who are far from Christ. And so I remember driving over here just praying from that day. I was like, I got to change this. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I got to change this. In fact, some of you may have been around here during those days. We used to teach a class called Becoming a Contagious Christian, or Contagious, remember that class, anybody? All right? I taught that for a time, and it hit me as I'm teaching that and going through this kind of metamorphosis in my life, going, I can't truthfully teach this. I'm asking people to do what I'm not even doing, right? And it just hit me, and I thought, no, and from that day, I've worked at getting myself out of the bubble, and I'm so grateful that our leadership here allows our staff to not spend every waking moment in their office. We're out in the community doing things, but that was the start of it for me. That was the start of it, because this is a real problem. Jesus never intended for his followers to live in a bubble, to live an insulated life. That is what the kingdom of God is not. If last week we talked about five characteristics of what the kingdom of God is, living in an isolated kind of Christian bubble is not what the kingdom of God is about. So today we're going to read through Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and the first bit of chapter 3. And I'm going to stop at four times, because there's, again, four little chunks in here, and they're very distinct pieces of scripture, where we can learn some things about four problems that are created when we choose, and it's a choice, folks, when we choose to live in a Christian bubble, right? So let's pick it up in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And again, this is Mark writing, and he says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Now, Levi, later on, we know him as Matthew. So Matthew is actually one of the original 12 apostles, right? And he wrote the book of Matthew. So this is Jesus meeting him, right? And he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So this is what Levi or Matthew did. He was a tax collector. Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the quote-unquote sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus is in earshot. And Mark records it and says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And I just want to stop here because here's our first problem with that bubble living creates. So jot this down. Living in a bubble creates an us versus them mentality. When we live in a Christian bubble, when I choose to stay there, over time, I will develop this us versus them mentality. And we see it clearly in this passage. In verses 13 through 17, we have Jesus calling Matthew to follow him, and he does. And beginning in verse 15, we read that Jesus is having dinner at his house. And there were lots of, Mark says, sinners, quote unquote. Now how do you know if they're sinners? They were notorious, so whatever they were doing was clear that they were not living correctly, right? So he just said there's sinners, or how do you know they're sinners? Because of the way they were living. And so they're there, and the Pharisees knew the group, right? Now, let me just say, to have dinner with Matthew, for Jesus to even go there was one big thing. But to have dinner, we lose this a little bit. This is a huge cultural thing. This was a statement that Jesus was making. To actually sit down and share a meal with someone in this day and age was to essentially declare a close relationship with them. So it was one thing for me maybe to talk to you or on the street if you know I bumped into you, but to come over to your house and eat with you, now I'm saying we're friends. You are in my life. We have a relationship. And this is what got the ire of the Pharisees up. For one thing, I don't know if they really knew who was coming to the party. I think they got there early. Like they brought the pickles. I don't know. And they got there early, and they're sitting there, and the doorbell starts ringing, right? And it's like, oh, a sinner. And wait a minute, we're going to whose house? Matthew? He's a tax collector. He's kind of crooked, isn't he? And so they show up, and they start getting mad at kind of what's going on here with Jesus. So the Pharisees show up and they ask this question, what is Jesus doing with these sinners? And Jesus hears the questioning and he makes a straightforward reply. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees clearly had this us versus them mentality thing working. And there's no way a Pharisee would have even talked to any of those people that started ringing the doorbell, let alone sit down and share a meal with them. And I don't know, doesn't say, but I don't know if a few of them just didn't get up and walk out. Because they were holier than those people, you know what I'm saying? And Jesus came, and the Pharisees by that time, they were talk about a bubble. They had constructed this bubble where they lived in that clearly delineated who was in and who was not. And Jesus came to pop that bubble. He doesn't care about that stuff. And he just says, look, I love these people. I'm going to go eat with them. And when I eat with them, I get it. They're going to know that I'm saying I have a relationship with these people. And I know it's going to rub them the wrong way, but I'm going to do it. Now, when we choose to stay in the bubble, the danger is that we may not get there. We may not start there. But if we live in that bubble, over time, we're going to develop bits and pieces of this us versus them mentality. Now let me give you the antidote to the us versus them thing, right? Leaving the bubble means seeing people like Jesus saw them. We need to be intentional about this because we bring our own bias into the world. I have my own biases. I'll admit it. I don't like them, but we have them. You have them. You see people certain ways. You may be seeing a certain type of person or whatever, and you'll immediately just We just do it. We see it too much on TV. We develop labels. We use them. They're not good. They're not healthy, but that's the way it is. And so we have to be intentional. If we're going to change that stuff, if we're going to change the color of our lenses, we got to be intentional about that. And we need to see people like Jesus, see them. And I won't even say just see them. We need to be with them like Jesus was with them. It's not just to change my thoughts, where the rubber meets the road, is what I do, right? So we need to change the way I not just view them, but the way I'm around them and include them in my life. That's the first problem with bubble living. Let's move on. So picking up in verse 18, we kind of shift gears here. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? And they're probably like scratching their heads. What are we talking about, a wedding? You know, I love Jesus, the way he taught and talked with people. A lot of times when he was asked questions, he just fired questions back. Or he would answer in kind of veiled, you know, stuff. This is kind of, pardon the pun, with a wedding thing, veiled. Never mind. So he said, He goes on, he says, they cannot so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast, and they're all scratching their heads. And then he goes on with this. He drops this stuff on them. No one sews a patch on an unshrunk cloth, on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins, and he stops, and everybody's going, what? What's he talking about? Well, here's the second issue, so write this down. Living in a bubble creates resistance to healthy change. When I live in a bubble, when I just insulate myself in a Christian world, I'll begin to resist healthy change. And let me unpack this. So in this section, we have Jesus responding to some questions about fasting. Now, fasting is simply abstaining from food or something for spiritual reasons. So it's to get our attention off of our physical self and help us focus on God for a while. And I would suggest doing it. It's a good practice. And it was practiced among the followers of John the Baptist, as well as the Pharisees. That's what we read. Now, the Pharisees, they kind of used it for other purposes. Their motivation wasn't always correct. In fact, if you read in the New Testament, Jesus kind of called them out on this, because the Pharisees would fast and they wouldn't eat for a few days or whatever, and they'd look a little hungry and a little famished. Then they'd mess their hair up. They'd go through their closet and put on the worst piece of clothes they could find. And then they'd go out on a Thursday, because the Thursday was the day of the big markets in Jerusalem. And they'd go walk the streets during the busy market days with their hair all disheveled and the crummy clothes on, and go, no, I can't have any of that fish. I'm fasting today. You know? And it was all about them, right? And so Jesus knew that, but it was all about them. That was what they did it for, right? And Jesus comes along, and they had messed up even what fasting was supposed to be for. And Jesus comes along, and he says, basically, I have something new. And this something new, this kingdom of God, won't fit in your patchwork of religious rules. It won't fit in the old wineskins of where you guys are at spiritually. It is something completely new. Now, one of the dangers of life in the bubble is that we become resistant to change. And this is true specifically, I'm speaking in church land. We do the same thing we've always done because it's worked, right? And so we become resistant to change. And we don't change. And the culture all around us, the people we're trying to reach, is changing all the time. And yet we remain, because it's what I know and it's comfortable and it's good. So why would you want to change it? And we become resistant. When I just live in the bubble, I'll become resistant to change. Because we always did it that way. What's wrong with the way we're doing it? Well, maybe nothing, but maybe we might want to change it. Now, in a study done by the Barna Research Group, they do a lot of polling around the country. They found this. I want to read this quote. They said, 3/4 of young adults between the ages of 18 and 29 outside the church, these are not people of faith, said that present-day Christianity could accurately be described as old-fashioned, and 7 out of 10 believe that the faith is out of touch with reality. So we're doing the same thing the way we've always done in the church, and young adults in our culture don't get it. Now, whether you agree with what they think or not, honestly, perception is reality. So for them, it's true. We need to wake up and not be resistant to change. When we choose to stay in the bubble, we become defensive and resistant to trying new things to reach people. So here's the solution. Leaving the bubble means being open to changing our methods, right? In order to be able to have a conversation with those outside of Christianity. So when I choose to live in a Christian bubble, there's this tendency for me as time goes on to develop a us versus them thinking. And then also I will begin to become resistant to change. And that's because I think we're just creatures of habit, honestly. I don't think there's anything diabolical going on here. I think we just get used to doing the things the way we've done them. But number two can lead to number three. So let's go to number three. Picking it up in verse 23. One Sabbath, so we jump, again, just another portion of Scripture. We jump kind of scenes here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain, so they're hungry and they're picking grain to eat. And the Pharisees, remember these guys, said to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Right? And Jesus answered him and said, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? So Jesus takes what they would have known. He's talking about Old Testament stuff here, and he talks to the Pharisees and he uses what they would know. And he puts it back on him and says, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now we're going to get to that in a second here. And he said, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So here's the third danger of living in a Christian bubble. Living in a bubble creates legalism. Living in a Christian bubble, we spend time there, we're going to develop into legalism. If we let the second issue that we just talked about get out of hand, if we continually resist change, it produces this third problem, legalism. Now in verse 23 through 28, we read about Jesus and his disciples. They're picking some heads of grain, and it happens to be on the Sabbath, which was a holy day for the Jews. And that was against the law. In fact, there were 39 separate regulations in Jewish law concerning what you could not do on the Sabbath. Now, I find that kind of interesting. So there's a couple things about this I find interesting. First of all, the Jewish faith had, over the years, devolved into this religion of rules and regulations. The regulations surrounding the Sabbath are a good example. All right. So when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, number four on the list is observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. One law, observe the day, the Sabbath, and keep it holy. One command. But by the time we get to the wheat field, there are actually 39 regulations on what you cannot do on the Sabbath. And there were also a whole slew of other things concerning what you could do on the Sabbath, right? So over time, get this picture, right? You know, over time, a rabbi or someone, the original law was keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Observe it. Over time, a rabbi would say, so that means you probably shouldn't be doing any agricultural work. So now that was maybe just a preference for him, but he taught that. So in his generation, it was just kind of verbal teaching. But then the next generation, he wrote that down, next generation, that preference becomes codified, becomes a law. Then the next guy comes along a generation later and says, yeah, that's true. Well, if we shouldn't be doing any agricultural work, maybe we shouldn't change any tires. All right, we won't do any mechanical work. Now, that might have been his preference. He adds that. Next generation gets it in a written form. It's now codified, right? You keep doing that for generations, and you get this list of laws. So we're number two, where we just become resistant to change. We're just going to do the same thing we did it because it seems to be working. Over time, that becomes a law for the next generation, right? And you see how that works? It just devolves into legalism, and suddenly it's less about what it's supposed to be about, and it's more about just keeping the rules. And it becomes these laws. So it's clear that over the years that Judaism had sunk into this system of legalism. Now, there's another interesting thing that's going on here. And it's this a comment that Jesus makes in verse 27. I said we'd come back to it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And this is pretty cool because Jesus is actually quoting a rabbi by the name of Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. He's quoting a rabbi who's named Hillel. Now, Hillel was a very, very, very influential rabbi who lived from 60 B.C. to 10 A.D. So when Jesus was like in prep school, like all the Jewish boys, I'm sure he was reading Hillel's books, or at least his thoughts, his comments. Because Hillel was, he was a rock star in his day. He kind of, he came up with a new method of interpreting Jewish scripture. He was the guy that all the Pharisees of what we're reading about today, all those Pharisees would have looked to. All those Pharisees would have studied his stuff. In fact, they probably all had like I Heart Hillel bumper stickers on their car, you know, and they had posters and stuff and t-shirts. I'm a Hillel guy, right, you know? And so they loved Hillel. And what does Jesus do? He takes a quote from their guy, like their rock star, the people the guy that they idolize, and he turns it on them. I love that Jesus is like, yeah, well, hey, your guy said this. What do you think about that, right? And then he drops this other bomb on him, right? He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And by making that statement, Jesus is equating himself with God and claiming authority. So now he's really making these guys mad, right? Now, when you choose to live in a bubble, we become susceptible to legalism because our preference becomes codified. Our preferences for the next generation become a law. And when we keep doing that, if I stay in that world and I stay in that bubble, if I don't push out and fight against that stuff, it'll develop into legalism. Many of you have come out of legalistic backgrounds. You know exactly the feeling I'm talking about, right? Now, let me give you the antidote. Leaving the bubble means embracing grace while maintaining a godly standard of morality. We need to embrace grace while we live out what we believe is true from the Bible. Let that sink in for a second. We need to live out grace, embrace grace, give people room in their lives to develop their faith. Let God do the work in them. Yes, we need to be living right and demonstrating for them what they... And when the time comes, we need to talk to them about Jesus. But we don't change people, folks. God does. The Holy Spirit does that work. So leaving the bubble means we embrace grace. We don't approach people with a judgmental attitude. We give them space. If they make mistakes, yes. Why do Christians expect non-Christians to behave like Christians? Don't we? That's when we judge them. And what's that based on? Kind of legalism. We're doing our own laws and putting it on them, right? So that's the antidote for that. Just embrace grace. Let's go to the last one. We'll finish up. Picking up chapter 3. You guys made it through chapter 2. Congratulations. You get a little button. Yeah. So chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll close with just 6 verses here. Another time, again, another new vignette here, if you will. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So their motives are already messed up. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal, again, on the what? What do we got here? Law, right? You can't heal on the Sabbath? Who wrote that one, right? Now, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And I'm sure he was a little anxious about that. I mean, I don't know if he kept his hand hidden, if Jesus even saw it. He might have been a little self-conscious. And Jesus tells him to stand up. And the guy stands up. Then Jesus doesn't address the guy. He talks to the, right? Yeah, the other people. And he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. So he looked around at them, and now Jesus is getting mad, right? He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, a whole other group of people I'm not going to get into, how they might kill Jesus. We're just in the beginning of chapter 3. Right? So here's the final problem created when we live in a Christian bubble. Living in a bubble causes a loss of purpose. By now, these guys had just lost it. They completely lost their sense of purpose, what it was all about. We read about this, again, Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. Once again, the Pharisees, guided by their legalism, right, were there to see if Jesus would violate the regulation against healing on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus do? He says, he's moved by compassion. Come back to that word from last week. The kingdom of God is motivated by compassion. Jesus is moved by compassion and seizes his opportunity to set things right. He chooses to heal the man in a very public display. And then Jesus asks this question in verse 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And the response from the Pharisees? I wish I had a cricket soundtrack. It's crickets. Are you kidding me? You talk about legalism gone amok. Is it better to do good or to do evil? Is it better to give life or to kill? I don't know. Seems like a no-brainer to me, right? You do good and you give life. Right? And the Pharisees, because they were so locked up in their legalism, it's crickets. They don't have a response. And it just shows you, I don't know if they started out down like, hey, I want to get there in life. I think it was just the way they lived and it kind of went there. But it shows you the danger when we live this kind of lifestyle that there's real danger. The outcome of this is not right. They'd become so wrapped up in their customs, and in the rules, and in the regulations. I would say they became so wrapped up in their religion, they had lost sight of the purpose underlying the religion. Why they believed. What's it about? They couldn't see beyond their religious duty to see a person in need. And when we choose to live in the bubble, we will begin, it'll just start to erode. We will erode our sense of purpose, our reason for being, and you see it all the time in church land when churches are fighting inside of each other. The world doesn't give a rip what they're fighting about, but they're fighting about it, and they forget, no, we exist to be God's hand in the world and participate in his kingdom. He wants to use us. But now we've developed this kind of legalism. Now we're spinning on our own and eating our own young, right? And that's kind of how it goes, and it's a dangerous, sad place to be. When we choose to live in the bubble, we lose our sense of purpose, our reason for being. Now, there's an antidote for this, too. Leaving the bubble means relearning the gospel and what it's all about. We need to if you want to write really one word in there, it's just that compassion thing. We need to re-embrace, we need to relearn how Jesus not only sees people, but how he worked in their lives, and it was all motivated and based on compassion. We need that to grip our hearts. And I need that too. We need that back in our lives so that the motivation is correct. Now, as I was working on these thoughts this week, I was reminded of a great place in John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, where John records Jesus praying for us. And if you have a chance, you need to read that prayer. It's awesome. If you read this, you'll realize that Jesus never intended us for us to live an insulated life within like a Christian bubble. In John chapter 17, verse 15, this is Jesus praying. And he's praying for those who will come after. He's praying about you guys and me. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. All right? But that what? But that you would protect them from the evil one. Jesus never intended to develop church into a bubble, a safe place to be. He wants us to go. We're supposed to go. He sent us. Again, you heard Pastor Jen talk about one of our values is sentness. We better own that. Jesus said, you need to go. Preach the good news. He sends us out. We need to be careful that because of whatever a Christian bubble will do, will make us go inward. It'll make us turn inward. We need to fight that. We need to continually be pushing up and out. The natural inclination is for us to look inward. I guarantee it, as individuals and as a body. And we need to fight against those things. We need to fight against those things. But he prays not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Because we know it's going to get messy. We know it's going to get ugly. We know people may not react correctly. They'll fight you. They'll run from you. They'll insult you. But you know what? You got Jesus on your back, right? God, Jesus prays that God will protect us when we go. We're supposed to go. So let's choose not to live in a bubble. Let's shun this us versus them mentality. Let's blow that up. Let's do life with those outside of faith so that they can see Jesus. Let's agree to be open to changing our methods so that we can be effective in reaching people on our turf. Our culture is changing quickly, and if we don't change with them to reach them, we're going to be irrelevant. Let's be a people who are known for grace in our interactions with those outside of Christianity, and giving people room to discover God on their own. And then let's do this with purpose. We have to be motivated by compassion. If we don't, look, we're doing it on our strength, and that's a dangerous place to be. We need to be fueled, powered up by the Holy Spirit to go do this stuff. Any other way, it doesn't work. As we close this morning, we're going to close with communion, as you can see here. I'm going to ask those who are prepared to serve as communion if they would come forward this time. I'm going to connect some dots between communion and what we've talked about today in just a moment. Before we do that, let me just, by way of instruction, let you know, Christian Life Fellowship, we practice open communion. What we mean by that is we approach it with grace, and we ask that if you want to participate with us, we just ask that you would know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you've accepted him in your life and allowed him access to your life, and are living for him and his purposes, we invite you to take communion. You don't have to be a member here or anything like that. What we do is just as the elements are passed, there's a little cracker and a little cup. You take one of those each and hold on to them. And as soon as everybody's been served, then I'll come back. I've got just two quick comments to make, and we're going to take communion together and dismiss. We're going to talk about the connection between what Jesus did in communion and what we talked about today. But as we prepare, and while people are being served, go ahead and just take this time to think through what you've heard this morning. Think through your own life and where you're living. Guys, you can go ahead. Think through your own lives and gauge, am I living in a bubble or am I not? Am I halfway in a bubble? How bad is the bubble? Where am I at with people in my life? How I view my role in the kingdom? And just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you in these moments while we're being served. Jesus instituted communion. He gave us two symbols that he knew we would always have. It symbolized his broken body for us and the blood that he spilled to purchase our redemption so that we could be redeemed, so we could be bought back, so that we could be changed. This morning as we take communion together, I just wanted us to take a moment to think about in your own life, how has your decision to follow Jesus changed you? What are some of the things you're thankful for, how God has worked in your life over that course of time, however long that might be? What has Jesus meant to you? Just take a second and think about that. For me personally, every time I take communion, that's where I go. That's just what I do with communion. I go back to the time of my life when Jesus rocked my world and changed me. Because it makes me thankful. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It causes me to remember how grateful I am for what he's done for me. But remember that the price he paid to redeem you, the fact that you are redeemed, that you're a new person, the fact that he gave you hope and a future, isn't just for you. As I said before, you cannot separate your salvation from your calling. And so as we take communion, it's not just to remember what Jesus has done for us, but it's to help us to remember that we've got a mission, that we've got a calling on our lives, that it's not just about me, that it's not meant for me just to spin in my own world and enjoy the goodness of God while the world around me literally goes to hell, right? And so as we take communion, it's about connecting with that, remembering what Jesus has done for me so that it fuels me, so that I can be used by him as an instrument to see other people be redeemed and changed and all of that. That's what I want us to remember this morning as we take communion together. Let's take the bread together. Take the cup together. So what do you say? Let's go pop bubbles. I actually thought about this morning and getting some bubble machines. Yeah. Take this stuff home with you. Think about it. You know, we can't just hear and then go away unchanged. We need to think about it. Let the Holy Spirit do some work in us. Let's change this stuff. We need to be, and I'm grateful we're in a, you know, this is a community of believers here that believes in sentence. I believe that, like we heard from Pastor Jen. And we've got a couple very practical ways. Even this week, we're serving at the neighborhood table this Thursday evening. If you'd like to be part of that, that's not just about serving a meal to someone. It's all about having a conversation. You know, you get to talk with people. So if you'd like to serve in that, there's a sign-up sheet out on the welcome desk there. And then the things that Pastor Jen was talking about coming up in the summer, we're going to have all kinds of opportunity. Very practical, just kind of go out and love our community. That's one step. But be thinking, what is Jesus talking to you? What does the Holy Spirit want to teach you from what you heard today, right? And next week we'll get together, we'll unpack a little bit more from Mark. Thank you so much for coming today. Have a great rest of your day. God bless you.